In the year 2003, my family went through a difficult period of time. It was kind of not like anything we'd ever gone through before. When you do what I do and what we do as part of your profession, you help people, you serve people, you pray for people, you visit people in the hospital, you counsel people who have problems, and they're always other people. But in 2003, God did something in our lives where he turned the tables on us. The shoe was on the other foot, and we found ourselves in a position where we had to be served. Sherry was pregnant with our fourth child, and about 6 months into the pregnancy, we found out that she was going to be on bed rest for the last 3 months. We had three older kids, and I was working, and it was a challenge. I mean, we were kind of put in a position where we had to be able to receive people's help. We didn't live in town with any family, and Macy was born, and then about a month after Macy was born, we got a new little one in the house, and our oldest daughter, Emma, we almost lost her. We didn't realize that she had been diagnosed with juvenile diabetes, type 1 diabetes, and so she was in the ICU for a couple weeks, and we had a new baby at home, and the walls, you ever feel like in your life the walls just start kind of closing in? And we had no choice but to let people minister to us. We had always taken food to other people, and suddenly people were bringing food to us, and we had always gone and visited other people in the hospital and prayed for their kids in the hospital, and suddenly people were coming and praying for our kid in the hospital. And there was something about that. There was something about sort of how that table was turned, and that really began to reveal something, I think, in my own heart that I didn't know was there, a pride that was there that I had never really recognized. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're somebody who always helps. And then a circumstance in your life came about, and you found yourself in a position where you lost your job. And not only were you no longer in a position to help somebody else, but you were actually in a position where you needed their help. Maybe something happened with your health, and you lost your health, and you were not used to being on the receiving end, to be the sick person. Maybe it was a tragedy in your family. Maybe there was a divorce. Maybe there was a crisis of some kind, and you were always the one at the office who offered people advice about their marriage and about parenting, and suddenly you found yourself needing advice because you just didn't know what you were going to do. But the tables were turned, and the shoe was on the other foot, and you, who have been one who's very comfortable serving other people, suddenly found yourself in a position where you had to be served. And it's humbling, isn't it? Maybe some of you would say, no, it's more than humbling, it's humiliating. Some of you felt that way. You felt humiliated because somebody else had to help you. You had to receive help from somebody else. You know, there's a difference between being humiliated and being humbled. Being humiliated means to be made less than human. Being humbled means to be reminded that you are just human. And everybody needs help. That you are never in a position to be completely independent and autonomous. That you are always going to rely on somebody for help. But something inside of us gets sort of this status, don't we, where we think, if I'm the one always giving the help, then I'm okay. But it's when the tables are turned and the shoe's on the other foot and people have to serve us that we really begin to recognize maybe a deeper thing that's going on in our hearts and our lives, something that God is doing. So the past several weeks, we've been talking about worship, and we've been looking at worship through the lens of John chapter 12 and chapter 13. And before communion, while you were being served, you watched a video, a monologue of Mary. And we began this whole series out with her and this extravagant act of worship where she was gathered around in her home celebrating Jesus and what he had done for her brother. And spontaneously, it would appear, she just bursts into this act of worship where she pours out this expensive oil on Jesus' feet and she lets down her hair and she washes Jesus' feet. That's at the beginning of chapter 12, and now we're at the beginning of chapter 13, and it's almost the bookend experience. Because now the disciples who have been with Jesus are in a private moment. There's something special that's about to happen. You see, all the fanfare of Palm Sunday with a million people in Jerusalem and Jesus coming in and people waving palm branches, that's already happened. And all of the drama and all of the sadness and the public humiliation that's about to happen in the crucifixion hasn't happened yet. This is a period of time between Palm Sunday and between the crucifixion when Jesus is alone with his 12 guys. And in this scene, something so incredible happens that it really set the course and the trajectory for the church and what it means to be a Jesus follower for thousands of years, to the point that 2,000 years later, it is this scene and the events that took place in this very room as the disciples gathered in the upper room that really would become symbolic for what it means to be a Christian, for what it means to interact with the world, and for what it means to serve other people. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'll begin in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, John's already given you a lot of information right there. The first thing he said is that it's the feast of the Passover. Now, the Feast of the Passover was an annual celebration where the Jews would get together and celebrate how God had delivered them from slavery thousands of years before in Egypt. He had delivered them and rescued them. And the night that they were to be delivered, he told them all to get a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, and to sacrifice it, and to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on their doorpost, and that the death angel would pass over their houses. So the animal had to be sacrificed, and the blood was what rescued them. So we know it's the celebration of the Passover, something that had already happened. But John also tells us that it's Jesus' hour is upon him. Now, the disciples didn't know what that meant, Jesus' hour was upon him, but we know what it means. It means his crucifixion. Again, a perfect, spotless lamb was about to be sacrificed. And the blood of that lamb would be for the salvation, not just of one oppressed people group, but for all people of the world, to be rescued and set free from captivity to sin, and to escape eternal death and separation from God by the sacrifice of Jesus. So we're between those two realities. We're between the Passover and we're between Jesus' crucifixion. But we also know something else, that what happened here was an expression of Jesus' love. Having loved them, he loved them to the end, it said, John said. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek language, it basically means that he loved them to the fullest extent of his capacity. What was about to take place in this room was an expression of Jesus' love. So, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now let me just acknowledge what everybody's thinking. How much is he going to take off? Not as much as Jesus did. You see, something happens in church when we read these passages, doesn't it? If I were to do a survey right now, my guess would be there would not be a person in the room who had not heard these passages before. You've heard them read. Maybe you've even seen a passion play. But we lose something of the reality of these scenes, don't we, in church, communion and the Lord's Supper, and we read these passages. That Jesus, in front of all of his disciples, is sitting there, stripped off his clothes. And he took a towel and he wrapped around his waist. You know what he was doing? He was putting on the clothes of a slave, the lowest slave in the house. All that slave would have worn would have been a loincloth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Doesn't seem very pious, does it? Doesn't seem very ritualistic, does it? It almost seems inappropriate. Kind of like what happened just a few days before when Mary let down her hair and washed the disciples' feet. You see, what we don't always catch from this story is that Jesus, as he was gathering his disciples together, and he told them, he said, listen, guys, I want you to go and I want you to get a room, the upper room, and I want you to make preparations for the Passover. And we think about that and we just read it because we've read it 100 times. But what Jesus was saying, he says, I want you to make all the preparations. And so they thought they had done it. They'd gotten a donkey for him. They'd gotten the upper room. And they walk into the upper room. And suddenly every one of those guys would have realized, we forgot something. Nobody made arrangements to have the lowest slave available to wash the feet. I mean, in this day and age, when people would walk around in sandals, there were no paved roads, their feet would be filthy. And they didn't eat at tables like we eat at tables. See, we gather around tables and we sit at chairs, and where are our feet? Our feet are under the table. Some of you have been to the Middle East. That's not how Middle Eastern cultures do it. The table is low to the ground and there are cushions, and people lay on the cushions all around the table. Guess where their feet are? Their feet are right there, close to the food, close to the other people. You see, it wasn't just a ritual, it was a necessity. Somebody had to wash the feet. And according to Jewish law, it was illegal to require a Jew to wash the feet of anyone. Even if that Jew was your slave, you were not allowed to require your Jewish slave to wash your guest's feet. So it had to be a Gentile slave. And that slave would come in and wash everyone's feet before they would take their place at the table. But when they walked into the room, as they'd made all the preparations, each disciple would have realized, man, we've got the bread, we've got the wine, we've got the place, we had the donkey. Peter, did you get the slave? No, it wasn't my job to get the slave. Judas, did you get the slave? No, I didn't. Bartholomew, who got the slave? Nobody got the slave. Well, who's going to wash feet? I'm not washing his feet. Man, I'm in the inner circle. I'm one of the three. I got to see the transfiguration. I can't even tell you what that was yet, but I got to see it and I got to be a part of it. I'm not washing anybody's feet. And then, one by one, they sat down at the table and the meal was served. And as the meal was served, everybody was conscious of what had not been done. And what had not been done is that nobody had washed anybody else's feet. Because nobody was willing to take the position of the lowest servant. Nobody was willing to do it. And so they went through this entire meal, this meal that you and I celebrate as this high religious experience, as this beautiful sacred symbol of what it was that Christ had done for us. You and I celebrate it that way, but just think about this. That day, as they gathered around that table, everybody was focused on the fact that everybody's feet needed to be washed, and nobody wanted to do it. So Jesus took off his clothes. And I can imagine instantly the disciples started feeling like, what is he doing? He can't do this. He can't do this. And he poured water into the basin, and they knew what he was about to do. And they felt uncomfortable because he was doing what they were unwilling to do. You see, Jesus was willing to strip his dignity in order to show his divinity. The one person in the room who was the only one truly worthy to be served was the one who took the form of the lowest servant. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you're going to understand it. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And when he has washed their feet, he put back on his outer garments, and he resumed his place, and he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then Jesus gives them the secret sauce. He gives them the formula for what would set the trajectory for the church and for Christians for 2 millennia. The defining factor of what it means to understand and embrace the gospel Jesus is about to give them. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And everybody would have perked up. Everybody would have said, let's write this down. This is going to be good. Because see, rabbis had a particular bent on the scripture, on the Torah. Everyone had a unique perspective on it. And if you could understand your rabbi's unique perspective on the Torah, you could get to the heart of your rabbi's teaching. And Jesus is about to give it. So they're all ready. They're all on edge. He had already said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. That was nothing new. But now the disciples are thinking, okay, now he's going to tell us. He's going to reveal to us what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And they're like, what? Jesus, that's all you ever talk about. That's nothing new. I mean, it's in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God? That wasn't even original. That's something that was said back in Leviticus. No. Listen. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, the words were not new, but the mode was revolutionary. The words had been said for thousands and thousands of years, but what Jesus did that night in that room was to show them how to love people, how to do the very thing that the scripture had commanded to be done all along. That you love, the way you love, is by putting yourself beneath in service, in humility. Church, this is why it is so important that we understand not just the facts of the New Testament and the facts of Jesus' life and the facts of the gospel, but we understand the message behind it. And so I just want to share a couple things with you that I think for you personally as individuals who are following Christ and for us corporately as a church are so important for us to understand. Those who are unwilling to be served by Jesus are not capable of serving in Jesus' name. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, first of all, from a practical standpoint, if you're not somebody who is willing to receive the grace of Jesus, then you have not been equipped to offer the grace of Jesus to anybody else. You see, a person who's not willing to be served lacks the humility it requires to serve others. That's what I learned in 2003. I learned that I lacked the humility to genuinely serve others out of selfless interest. Because as long as my idea is that I am somehow serving in order to earn God's favor, then I am doing it for entirely selfish motives. But if I understand that God has already served me by giving everything for my redemption, then my service comes out of gratitude, not out of a sense of retribution or retaliation or an effort to earn God's favor. I can't serve in Jesus' name if I'm not willing to be served. The same pride that prevents a person from being served is the same pride that will cause that person serving to take the credit for the service that they offer. The second thing I think we learn from this passage is that talk is cheap and love is a verb. What did Jesus say? He said, do as I have loved you. Do for others what I have done for you. As I have loved you, so you also are to love other people. How did Jesus love? Well, John told us at the very beginning, he loved them to the fullest extent, and he loved them to the end. Jesus loved us not just in words recorded in John 3:16, but he loved us in actions. The words of Jesus took on flesh, and we as the body of Christ have to make the words of Jesus take on flesh as we serve other people, the way Jesus demonstrated and showed us to serve other people. You know, this scene, this event that took place was so, so incredibly pivotal in the lives of these 12 disciples that gathered in that upper room. When Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, this great passage of scripture about Jesus taking on flesh. Many people think that it was actually a hymn that Paul was quoting, that the disciples wrote based on this event when Jesus washed their feet. Philippians 2, chapter 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing and took on the form of a what? A servant," right? He took on the form of a servant. When had he done that? He had done that in the upper room. He took on the form of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he was obedient even to death on the cross, because that's where this was going. That's how he would ultimately serve the needs of all humanity, and that's how God would serve your deepest need too. Your deepest need to be cleansed isn't found in the fact that your feet are clean and dirty. Your deepest need to be cleansed comes from the shame and the guilt and the brokenness of sin in your life. Something that you did 10 years ago, 2 years ago, a month ago, last night. And the shame is overwhelming and it's suffocating. And what did Jesus do? He served you. Through his death on the cross, you can be cleansed of sin. He took on the form of a servant that you could be made whole. And Jesus said, "Listen, guys, this is how all people will know that you're my disciple, if you memorize the scripture." No. All people will know that you're my disciple if you go to church every Sunday and you're there every time the doors are open and you're volunteering to serve in every way you can serve. Then people will know that you're my disciple. People will know that you're my disciple if you put a lot of money in the offering plate. People will know that you're my disciple if you sing the right kind of music. Oh, your church sings contemporary music. Oh, you sing hymns. Oh, you must really be a disciple of Jesus. No. People will know that you're my disciple if you love people as I have loved you. See, what does it mean to worship? It ultimately means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But have you ever asked yourself, how do you love? How do you express love to a God that you can't see and a God you can't touch? How do you love God with all your physical strength when God is not there to grab hold of? Well, you do it by loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You do it by doing it for the least of these as you would have done it unto him. And when you've done it for the least of these, guess what? Jesus says, "You've done it for me. You've loved me that way." That's how you do it. And then the last thing I think it's important for us to understand is to worship God fully requires that we humble ourselves to the needs of others. That's what it means to worship God fully. And do you know what Jesus said? A little tiny phrase that he said in this passage that I think we overlook, at least I overlook it, and I don't want us to overlook it today. Jesus said this. He said, "Now blessed are you if you do these things." Not if you gather up on a Sunday morning and talk about them. Not if you have another Bible study about it. Not if you theorize about it or theologize about it. But blessed are you if you do it. If you get up out of your seat and literally serve the needs of other people. So here's the challenge I've got for you. For the next 6 weeks until June 5th, I want you to do one of the following, or maybe you will do both. Identify somebody you can intentionally serve who will be neglected otherwise. One person. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's a student at your school. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody who lives in your own house. Somebody who's being neglected, who's being overlooked. And here's what I want you to do. For 6 weeks, I want you to wash their feet. Maybe not literally, but maybe. I want you to serve them in a way that shows the love of Christ. And I want you to do it deep and long. We're great at drive-by charity, aren't we? I mean, it's so much easier. You see the guy on the street corner, you roll down a window, your window, you might give him the change that's in your ashtray. That's easy. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about something that costs you something, something that goes deep and long. Will you take 6 weeks and identify? Some of you already have somebody in your mind, don't you? Like immediately the Holy Spirit puts somebody in your mind. Let me tell you, he's talking to you right now. That might be the very person he's saying to you to serve. But for others in the room, maybe what you would do is you would identify a task that you believe is beneath your dignity. And for the next 6 weeks, you would do it as an antidote for your own pride. so that you might be in a position to serve the way Jesus served, out of humility. Now, why would I ask you to do this? Well, let me tell you the reason not to do it. I'm not asking you to do this because I'm asking you to earn God's love. I'm asking you to do it because you have already received God's love. I'm asking you to serve selflessly other people because you have been the recipients of what Christ has done for you. As Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, I can imagine as they left that room, they were changed. They viewed other people differently because of their experience, having had their feet washed by Jesus. Jesus said, if I, your master and teacher, would lower myself to this position, how much lower should you get in order to serve other people? I want you to do it also because there may be something inside of you that needs to change. You need to die to self. You need to get out of your own head and focus on other people to experience the blessing of God's love in your life. What did Jesus say? Blessed are you if you do these things. Maybe what you need to experience a fresh sense of God's presence in your life and a fresh sense of God's love is to serve and love other people the way He has served and loved you. And maybe then you'll experience worship in a way that you've not experienced it before. I'm going to invite you to stand with us right now as our band comes back to the stage. We're going to have a time of worship and reflection. And we're going to sing some songs. And during this time, I'm just going to invite you. Maybe you would want to come down here and kneel at these steps. Maybe you would want to cross and pray for somebody else in the room. But as we worship and as we sing together about the love of God, would you just pause and reflect on what it is that Christ has done for you and what He's freed you to do for other people? Father, we thank You for Your love that was demonstrated to us through Jesus and His act of service to us. And Lord, as we think about the acts of that night, acts that we so often ritualize, and Father, in the course of our religious experience, we have made them somehow sacred and set apart, but to just pause and reflect on how real those moments were, how the feet must have been such a distraction during what was maybe the most sacred moment that Jesus had, and then for Jesus to get up from that table and wash others' feet. And not just to tell the disciples, but to tell us 2,000 years later, as I have done for you, now you go and do for other people. Because that's how they're going to know. That's how they're going to know that you're my disciples. Forgive us, Lord, for how we've tried to convince other people that we're your disciples by showing how much we know. By showing how busy we are at your church. By maybe even flaunting our generosity. And failing to do the very thing that you called us to do. To strip off our pride and to humble ourselves and to serve the needs of others, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and in so doing, God, to love you fully and wholly, and by loving you that way, to understand what it really means to worship you. So, Lord, as we sing now, may we reflect on your love and may it motivate us and change us to love others and in so doing to love you.